My lesson today actually goes really well with the ideas that Ray has been presenting to us. If you happen to be in the adult class, he's been presenting some thoughts regarding questions and how Jesus answered questions and what we can learn from answering about how to answer questions. And this question that I'm going to try to address this morning is one that has come up a number of times in the last few years, and I hear it or versions of it being asked in other contexts. And it's a legitimate question and one that needs to be addressed, and there's no doubt that other people have addressed it before I'm addressing it, other Christians have. But I want to spend the time talking about this question, and I'd be interested to know if any of you have ever had this question asked of you. Let me turn this on first. Okay. What about those who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Sometimes this question is perhaps asked of Christians in a sincere way, a person fearing perhaps the fate of someone who theoretically doesn't know about the Bible, never heard of the Bible, never heard of Jesus. And perhaps other times an unbeliever may want to accuse God of being unfair. What about that person way out there in the Amazon, you know, who's never heard the gospel of Christ? Is he automatically going to hell? Is he automatically condemned before God for not hearing the gospel of Christ? So that can be a difficult question. If you're just faced with it and you don't have time to think about it or study it or contemplate the thing, it's not something that perhaps you would answer every day, but it does have an answer. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So the kind of scenario that is sometimes presented to us in this kind of question would be that there is a tribe of primitive people out there in the middle of the Amazon or in the jungles of Africa, has no contact with the civilized world, as we might say. They don't have a Bible. Maybe they don't read. They don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about world history. They're out there totally isolated from the rest of the world. Are those people, if there are people like that, are those people condemned automatically? And other people, I guess, would add to those numbers of the theoretical tribe in the Amazon that is totally isolated from civilization. You might add to those people the millions of Buddhists, millions of Hindus, Buddhists all through Asia, Hindus in India and other places, Muslims, millions of Muslims in the Middle East. We could perhaps talk about all of those religious groups that are sort of surrounded by their own religion and brought up in their own religion and maybe have no access to the Bible. So that's the question at hand. And so as with most questions, there are some assumptions that are presented behind the questions that may not always be talked about, and we won't address all of them. One of them could be that, for example, is it really safe or is it really true to assume that the teeming billions of people out here really know nothing about Christianity or do not have access to that knowledge, do not have access to a Bible? Anyone with a very elementary, I think this could be said in regards to that anyone with the very most basic education on world history has to be taught about the Jews and have to be taught about Jesus. If you eliminate the Jews and Jesus from world history, you've eliminated a lot of history. So that could be said in defense of that kind of thing. But let's begin here in earnest by asking two other questions that relate to this question. And I hope that's readable up there. Why does anyone, not just the you know, the Amazon tribe, or someone in the middle of, you know, Asia who's been taught Buddhism, why does anyone stand before God condemned? Why does anyone stand condemned before God? And number two is, are adults, that is, adults that are accountable to God, not talking about little children, are adults basically innocent in the eyes of God, or basically guilty in the eyes of God? Another way to put it would be to ask people, adults, are accountable adults sinless before God, in the eyes of God, or are they sinners in the eyes of God? And of course, all of us in this audience, having been educated in the knowledge of the Lord, well, we would say very quickly and without hesitation that we stand, human beings, stand before God, accountable human beings, stand before God, guilty sinners. But we would say that because we know that, because we've understood the gospel, we've understood the Bible, we've understood a lot of things about what His law demands. So, but what about, let's answer the question though, for those who have not been brought up in the hearing of the laws of God and the knowledge of the Bible. Let's answer the questions. They have no knowledge of the, theoretically, let's say, they have no knowledge of the Old Testament or the New Testament and anything in it. What do you do about that? What do you say about that? Well, Romans 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3 really answer all the questions that I'm posing for us today. And we're going to start here in Romans 1:14 through 17. And let's just read this. We're going to read the 14 to 16 first of all. I am a debtor, Paul says, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Now, let me stop right there for a second. We see here that this indeed does affirm the claim that the gospel of Christ is the exclusive way of salvation. And there are many other verses that we could go to. I think I've got some on here. Let's see. Jesus said, now this relates to, is it true that Christianity, that the Bible teaches that in Christ only is there salvation? Well, I think that is fairly easy to ascertain here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty plain. And there in Acts 4 and verse 12, we'll start in verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Those two statements, the statement of Paul here in the book of Romans, he says, the gospel is the power of God to save sinners. That's it. There is no plan B. So that's one thing up front that we need to consider and not back down from, and not water down in any way. It's very important. So Paul affirms the same exclusive nature of salvation in Christ. Next, in verse 18, let me see if I've got that. Yeah, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God," now this gets closer to answering the question as we're going to follow through this. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Well, let me stop there again a second. We see here the inspired apostle Paul answers the question of why does anybody go to hell? Why is the wrath of God on anybody? Not necessarily the people in the Amazon. Why is anybody condemned? And he begins to answer the question here. So what did men and women do in order to incur God's wrath? It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Well, the answer is they're ungodly, they're unrighteous, people are, and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that I want to kind of hone in on that idea of suppressing the truth, because I think that is part of the overall answer to this question. And everybody does it to one degree or another. They were ungodly. They were unrighteous. They were suppressing the truth. If I was to illustrate, of course, there's a lot of suppress. Maybe we don't use that word every day, but you know, what is a cough suppressant? If you go and buy a cough suppressant, then you're buying something you swallow that prevents you want to cough, but you're buying this product so that you won't cough. Sometimes, you know, if in some awkward situation you're in the middle of a wedding or prayer and you've got a cough, or sneeze, and you just do anything you can to not do that. You suppress that, right? Well, that's one way that we use the term. If I was to illustrate it, though, in a way that's maybe a little bit more parallel to what we're talking about here, let's say that a married man goes to work every day, and he begins to form a relationship, an inappropriate relationship, with a female co-worker. And as a time, maybe it begins as just a cordial acquaintance, but then as time goes along, he sees her every day, they begin to talk, they become friends, the friendship becomes deeper, and they begin to share more of themselves from day to day. Now at some point, it crosses the line over into an affair, an adulterous affair. Now let's say that man, and perhaps a woman too, has to do what in order to continue that relationship? Well, he has to suppress the truth that he vowed to his wife that he was going to be faithful to her till death. He knew that he was married. He knew that this was wrong, but he suppressed it. He suppressed the truth in order to do what he wanted to do. So that's the idea here of suppressing something that we know. In other words, we know something, but we may suppress the truth about it in order to get our way or get what we want. And that's the idea here. We humans can suppress or ignore, otherwise reject, what is obvious when the truth gets in the way of what we want. So what is the revealed truth here that is being suppressed by mankind? Well, let's continue here. And what is so universally obvious that everyone knows it, even if they suppress it? Well, in let's read verses 19 and 20 here. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." what? What has he shown to them? For, verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what is it that everybody knows? Doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, tribe in the middle of the Amazon, middle of Africa. What is it that everybody can know that is so obvious that you cannot miss it? It is that there is a creator because of his creation. That is what is painfully obvious to everybody in existence. And you have to suppress that truth in order to do something, to go a different direction, because there's no way to escape it. So it is clearly self-evident that it is so clearly self-evident that the whole world is without excuse for not grasping the implications of knowing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made ourselves, that everything that we see has tremendous design and order to it that is not by accident. Everybody, does not matter what language you speak, does not matter where you're born and what teaching you're brought up in, that is painfully obvious. And so that is the truth that people suppress. And it says that it is manifest in them. Well, maybe that could be taken several different ways, but I think one of the ways is that it is so obvious that it impacts our conscience, the human conscience. We cannot escape it. There is no way to escape it. We have to explain something. We're here. We're thinking human beings, and we can see the world of great wonder and beauty and intellect and intelligence is what created it. So it affects our conscience. God put it in them. It's the law, at least in this respect, it is the law of creation that is written on our hearts. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, that law of God is written on your hearts because of the implications of what we can see readily. So the evidence has been available since the creation of the world. There isn't anybody in history who has not been confronted with the evidence. Adam knew it. Cain knew it. Those people living while Noah was building an ark, they could see it. They knew it. Sodom and Gomorrah saw it, the Canaanites saw it, the Egyptians saw it, the Persians saw it, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Europeans, and the Americans. And people that were here before we got, white people settled here, Incas, Aztecs, American Indians. Everybody can see it, and everybody knows it. And you have to suppress it in order to get around it. You have to suppress that basic fundamental truth that there is a creator. There's no escaping it. And this, of course, explains why every culture in history has worshipped something. Atheism is a relatively, as far as I have been able to read through history, atheism is a relatively new thing in the span of history. In the ancient world, people did not like to retain God in their knowledge, the God of the Bible, so they created their own gods. They created their own idols that were that did what they wanted them to do. But mankind was made to look for God. Mankind was made to seek God, and furthermore, he was made to seek an answer that was outside of himself. He couldn't go inside and have this answer. He had to go outside of himself to have this answer. Ecclesiastes puts it this way. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. God has put something within us that says, I need to find out. I need to seek. I need to know where I came from. I need to know my Creator. There is a natural hunger in the human heart for God. And children have this naturally. I've seen it in my own children, our own children, and you've seen it in yours. Children have to be taught out of what is obvious in order to believe something different than that there is a God who created them. And so sometimes parents or teachers suppress what is obvious, that there is a God and it, with eternal power and a divine nature with whom we have to do. Now, you don't need a Bible to know that much. That's what's generally called general revelation. There is special revelation, which the divine revelation, the inspired word, we'll talk about as time goes along here, but this is general revelation that everybody knows. It doesn't matter where you are. The galaxies are shouting it. The birds are singing it. All creation praises God, except for human beings who suppress their praises of God in favor of their own creation, either themselves or some other idol. So far it's easy enough to see that the wrath of God is not upon man for failing to hear something, failing to know something that has been written, but rather the wrath of God is on everyone because they have clearly suppressed what is obvious. So we're all guilty of that. And this is not something that we can say, well, I've never done that. Well, yes, you have, and I have. Maybe we didn't suppress the truth of creation in a point-blank way and directly denying him, but we deny him. We deny all the implications of God when we do something that we know that God does not approve of. And that's called sin. So we're all guilty of it. But we can exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that's in verse 25. I don't have that on the chart. That's what we're seeing widely, of course, in the days, in these days of the godless teaching of evolution. It is simply another way humans have devised to suppress the truth about God. That's all it is. There's no evidence for it. The world does not want to retain God in their knowledge. And that's on down in verse 28. You've read that many times. So point number one is that, let me see if I've got this yet. Point number one there is the knowledge of God is self-evident and his creation, by his creation, and mankind is guilty for suppressing it, that is, ignoring it, neglecting it, rejecting it, mocking it, laughing at it, not taking it seriously. All mankind is guilty of that. So our original question was, is God justified, basically, in condemning those who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, what do you think so far? Is God justified in condemning mankind for not seeking him and suppressing the truth? I would say yes, he is justified. Now, we're going to turn a little bit of the corner here. What if a person anywhere on earth that sees the creation and acknowledges that there has to be a God that created all of this? And I, you know, that's the conclusion that he comes to. is that acknowledgement that there is a God all it takes to save him. Well, again, let's go back to something else here. The New Testament clearly teaches that man escapes God's wrath through the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is redeemed through Christ, shed blood. And forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God can only be obtained through Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches. And we do not need to water that down. Buddha can't give us forgiveness. Muhammad can't. No one of the 300,000 or so Hindu gods or combinations of their gods can forgive sins and redeem us. So here's, I'm going to go ahead and give you point number two. This won't take as long as point number one. The record, this is point number two. There's only 2 points here, so hopefully we can remember these. Point number two is the record throughout the scripture is that whenever a person or a tribe or a nation responds to the light of creation, that is general, the general revelation of God, God responds by sending him more light, or what we'll call special revelation. The general revelation of God is his creation. And we can know that there is a God and that he has a divine nature through that. Now, the opposite is also true. Light rejected only brings darkness. And the more it's rejected, the darker it gets. Sometimes families can do this. I think I've mentioned sometime back that in my walking around the neighborhood, I met a family of pagans. Well, if their offspring continue to be taught paganism and they continue to reject the gospel, then their light, whatever light they have, gets darker and darker the farther they go. What are nations if they're not families? Why do all Asian people look similar? Why do people in India look similar? Why do people in the Middle East look similar? Why do people in Africa look similar? They're families. They're fundamentally families. And some families have continued to stay in darkness by choosing to follow the traditions of their elders generation after generation after generation. The evidence, let me see here. One thing we must never do as Christians, I mentioned this before, is water down the exclusive message of the gospel. If there was some other way of salvation for mankind, Jesus would not have had to die a cruel and humiliating death on the cross. Jesus asked the Father in the Gethsemane, "Lord, Father, if there is some other way, I don't really want to drink this cup." But what was the answer? "Not my will, but thine be done." That was the Father's will, because that was the only way of salvation. No plan B. This is it. It's important to remember that the world began with the knowledge of God, and the world turned to sin, rebellion, violence, corruptness, defilement, over and over and over again. We know that. I think I've got a few pictures here just to remind us. During the days of Noah, while he was building the ark, all of those people, mankind had become so corrupt, so violent, that God had, I'm going to destroy the whole mess of them. It repenteth me that I made them. That's how bad they were. But one person, one family, had faith in God. And God chose that one family, Noah and his family, to preserve They had faith, and God preserved them out of the whole world. God preserved them. So Noah built an ark to the saving of his house, and those eight people were saved. And God started over then. He said, I'm going to start the whole thing over. And that's what he did. Well, as time went along, once the people began to multiply on the earth once again, you know that Noah talked about the things of God. You know that all his wife and his children and their wives talked about what they had beheld and what they knew. But it wasn't very long before mankind became many on the earth once again. And what happened? They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to create a city where they would be unified under the laws and the name of men, basically. And God saw this prideful effort, and he stopped it. He said, I'm not having this. I'm not having everybody on earth be one people who fails to know my name and to glorify me. I'm not having it. And he says, I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to take this unity and I'm going to scatter it all over the world. That's what he did. When he created the confusion of tongues, basically he divided peoples into families. One went this way and the other went that way and the other went this way. And so the languages divided the peoples into places and families over the earth. So that once again, they could start out fresh in a way. They had a totally different language. They couldn't communicate with everybody else. They had to leave. They had to separate themselves. And out of those people, as time passed, God saw a man that had faith, and his name was Abraham. Abraham had faith toward God, and he chose Abraham out of all of those which became idol-worshipping nations very quickly. He chose Abraham because he wanted a special people. He wanted a people for his own possession that would love him, that would listen to him, that would obey him. And so he chose Abraham. And God was all the while, during all of these times, he was watching over the entire world, 24/7, 365 and a quarter days of a year. God was watching for people who had faith in him, who saw the implications of creation and were willing to say, I want to know more about the God of that created me, that created all things. I want to know about that. And he honored that wherever he saw it. He honored that faith whenever he saw it. So people like Rahab, I'm going to mention some people who were outside of the Jewish nation. People like Rahab, the harlot. People like Ruth, who was a Moabite. Ruth and Naomi. This person saw the faith of Naomi, and she wanted it. She saw something there. Says, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God," because she knew that Naomi and their husbands that they had married had something. They knew some things that she did not know, and she wanted to know it. And so she went with Naomi back to her homeland. People like Ruth the Moabite, sometimes a whole tribe of people. And I was thinking about the lesson that Rick preached to us last week about the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites. Now, God told Israel to go in there and destroy everybody. But God showed mercy to the Gibeonites because they were willing to submit and humble themselves before the God of the Bible and the God of the Israelites. Nineveh, is another example. God was determined to destroy Nineveh because it was so bad and it was so corrupt. And what did he do? He told Jonah to go in there and tell these people, I'm going to destroy you. I don't like you. You are corrupt and defiled, and I'm just going to flatten you. And Jonah went in there and said that. And what happened? Well, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared them. A huge, complex Gentile city. They weren't Jews. My point is that wherever God sees the possibility of faith in him, he responds to it by giving them more light, special revelation. That's the point. So sometimes God shows mercy to an entire city. In the New Testament, we've got just a little few more to go. When the gospel first began to be preached, God was watching for faith, and he sent the good news, obviously through Jesus. We see Jesus showing mercy to all those, even the people who were outside of the Jewish nation, Samaritan woman, others. The Ethiopian, but after the gospel began to be preached, we see that there were people that God specifically sent a message to in the form of a preacher of the gospel. So the Ethiopian eunuch had responded to the light that he had received. He had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, apparently, and he had been. And God responds by sending Philip, a preacher of the gospel, to get into his chariot with him until he knew what he needed to do to be saved. And that he did. He believed on the Lord, and he was baptized for the remission of his sins, and he went away rejoicing. God saw that person, and he sent a message to him specifically. Another one is Cornelius. I think this is a steal from a movie that I found on images here. Cornelius was a centurion. He was a Roman centurion. He wasn't a Jew. But what did he have? Well, it says that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God. That's the description that is given of him in Acts 10. He was a devout man who feared God, and he responded with faith. And when God saw that, he sent special message by Peter. And Peter came, and what was the conclusion that Peter made? Now, this is important, really, really important, and we never forget it. What was the conclusion after Peter had come and talked to Cornelius and seeing the things that were going on and the Holy Spirit coming down upon them as they had at the beginning? Then what was Peter's conclusion regarding that? Well, here it is. In Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now that's powerful stuff. God is no respecter of persons. And that's fundamental to this question that we're posing today. Let's listen to the whole book of Romans addresses this question. But we're running out of time. We've got just a few more scriptures to read here. Thank you for your patience. Listen to this here in Romans. I know the print's a little bit small here, but this is important. Who, that is, the God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. And let's continue here. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I didn't put those underlines, by the way. I was getting tired last night. I didn't have time to mess with it. Those who do this sort of thing from Bible Gateway know about that kind of thing. And here's another one from, listen to Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's beautiful stuff. Those are beautiful words. And those are words that we can trust in and have confidence that God is watching over the entire earth all the time, 24/7, for faith. And when he sees it, he will respond with special revelation. We can trust that. We can believe that. I believe that. The fact that people have for generations, in some cases, suppressed the truth of God, violating their own conscience, as we just read, the Gentiles have a conscience that is God-given. We all have a conscience that's God-given. The law written in our hearts. And if we continue to violate the law written in our hearts, then that we condemn ourselves. We've judged ourselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. The fact that people continue to suppress the truth does not place God under any obligation to then change his law or his standard of truth in order to conform to the blindness of man. It is hard for us to accept that billions of people on earth prefer their idols to the richness of the love of God and all the things that we are so familiar with, that the love and beauty of the heavenly blessings are in Christ Jesus. It's difficult for us to recognize that they prefer to bow down to idols made of wood and stone and metal. It's difficult. I don't like to think that that is true, but it is. And it doesn't change very much. In other words, the percentage of people all over the earth that are idol worshiping has not changed all that much from ancient times. It's always been a few. Jesus said, let me finish this reading here from Romans 10. How shall they call upon him? This was the following the passage that we read earlier. In whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Listen to this last verse out of this section. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now that was back in the time of Peter. He says it's gone out throughout the world. So my point comes back to the fact that there has been knowledge of the Lord throughout the world, and for those who continue to reject it, blindness has come because they continue to reject it. Why are we surprised when what Jesus says comes to pass? Why should that surprise us? He said, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. We shouldn't be surprised that most of the world are not Christians. That's not surprising. The Lord said that would be the way it would be. Thank you. You've been very patient. I was making up for lost time. So, to them who receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. God is absolutely faithful. God is absolutely just. God is absolutely trustworthy. And you can believe in him. Will you be a child of God today? And we will help. God can make it happen today, and the rest of us will help make it happen if that's what you want to do. So come while together we stand and sing.